All right, my name is Sean Tan, a staff worker with Credo International Student Ministry. Okay. Hello, hello. Good to see you, Matt. Okay. Okay. Does the living God dwell in a high and holy place, or does the living God dwell with the lowly and repentant in spirit? Does Jesus love us just as we are, or does he love us too much to leave us just as we are? So is the living God awesome, great, and perfect, so beyond us and exalted above any gods? Or is the living God tenderly with us, closer than our breathing, so much so that we can hear his whisper even in a storm? What's your answer? The answer is all of the above, right? But the question will not go away. Where is God when we need him most? Early this month, before Hurricane Irma hit the state of Florida in the United States of America, some 6.3 million people were told to leave their homes and go to somewhere safe, a place of refuge. If not, they would have been caught in the middle of the most powerful Atlantic storm in a decade. Now, Hurricane Irma caused, you read in the news, widespread destruction that left 6.5 million homes without power, death, and a large part of many cities underwater. Now, you and I may yet to face a disaster of this scale, but we do face storms of life. Storms that come in the shapes of a breakup of an important relationship, a cause that you have failed, health problems, financial issues, someone you really care about going through tough times, addictions, and so on. So in moments like this, who wouldn't want a place to run to, away from the impending disaster, away from harm? David, the writer of this psalm, Psalm 16, points to one place we can go: God. What is the basis of David's conviction? And what good does it do for David? So let us dive into this sacred song, psalm, and see what it has to say. Before we start, shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us to see your goodness. Help us to love your goodness. And help us to desire your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it would be really helpful if you have the booklet with you. Just follow the psalm closely. I'll just going through line by line. That's pretty straightforward. Okay. So from verse 1, so the song begins, sit back and enjoy. This is a song, okay? Imagine the melody in your head. From verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. David began with a plea, the only plea in this song. So he's saying, God, please preserve me because, and he gives us the reason, because I seek refuge in you. It's a call to God to support his decision, to prove God is who David thinks he is, that he is right in seeking God for shelter, for protection. Now, if you were to look into David's eyes then, what would you see? You see a man who is fearful, anxious, insecure, even depressed. Have you seen a refugee run to a place of safety with a smile and calmness? Please exercise great care over me, my God, for in you I take refuge. We must be wondering what is causing his angst and his anxiety. So before we continue, let me give you a brief background about David. David is a little shepherd boy who became famous by being King Saul's court musician and by killing the Philistine warrior Goliath. And as a result of his successful military campaign, and people really loved David. And Saul is jealous and fearful of David. He sees him as a threat to his throne and wanted him killed. So for 8 years, David is on the run from Saul. And even after David became king, in around 1000 BC, David continues to face life-threatening events. This is David, right? He's from the line of Abraham, and from him came our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever situation he is in, the subsequent verses reveal, spoiler alert, that David is confronted with death. Yes. We can sense David's trust in God is facing pressure from the threat of death. Now, it's easy for us to say we believe in God and he will deliver to us what we hope for. What if our life does not turn out the way we plan it? Can we still trust him? Imagine you could not graduate. Imagine you cannot get your PR. Imagine facing the prospect of remaining single for the rest of your life. Imagine when the doctor delivers the worst news to you in your life. Can you still trust God? This surprising turn of events have a way of forcing us to work out who and what we really trust. It's like someone who flicked the switch and right away you see everything clearer. And David says, yes, we can trust God. Why? For God has been his companion through life's ups and downs. He knows God. He calls him by his name, Yahweh, which means God, the God who is with us and for us. That's in Hebrew. The Hebrew is writing from right to left. So whenever you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letter, in the original Hebrew, it's the name of God, Yahweh. I mean, this is different from this, if you see that in your Bible. Okay? This one means Yahweh. The other one means the Lord, means Master or Lord. So for the sake of clarity, I will use Yahweh in place of L-O-R-D. Okay? So in verse 2, David explains why he does what he does in verse 1. In verse 1, David's conviction is so strong that it moves him to pledge his allegiance, to take a vow of loyalty to Yahweh publicly in the gathering of his people. That's why you're seeing in that verse, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. This confession shows David recognizing God's claim on him and his position to Yahweh. He is the servant, Yahweh his Lord. The servant has a right to expect his Lord's support just as the Lord expects commitment from him. Now my son Zachary loves to use the word my. So when Cindy, my wife, picks up another baby, Zachary will run hurriedly from wherever he is to the baby and point to Cindy and say, my mommy. Right? He's saying Cindy is special to him. He is special to her. My equals special. Yahweh is my Lord. Yahweh is special to me, to David, and David to Yahweh. And verse 2 suggests that this relationship is of supreme importance in David's life. It defines everything else. It relativizes everything else, which means if anything comes in conflict with this relationship, that thing has to go. It also speaks of a relationship, it also speaks of a union, a relationship so close that it causes David to some degree to feel God, what God feels. Now, believe it or not, I experienced this phenomenon almost 7 years ago when Cindy and I got married. We are no longer two individuals, but united as one. It changes my identity. I become husband of Cindy, and Cindy, the wife of Sean. Our life merges into one, and we give each other the priority of our time and our resources. We wrestle and struggle to move in the same direction and making shared decision. If something troubles Cindy, I too feel its impact, especially when we are watching horror movie. Yet, the second part of verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing, suggests that their relationship goes further than that. There is this dependency that is not found in any human relationship. David is completely dependent on Yahweh for what is desirable and beneficial to him. Just like an iPhone needs electricity. Without it, all the sophisticated technology that goes into phone does nobody any good. David is convinced life without God stops us enjoying the good things that come out from our living relationship with him. And these good things are so beneficial and desirable to David that without these things, all the riches and glory he has as king means nothing to him. That's what he's saying. What are these good things? So the rest of the psalm builds on the foundation of verse 2. And we'll find out what are these. But not everyone agrees with David. Why should they? Perhaps David has gone crazy, delusional. What is the credibility of David's God? Imagine trying to convince the people then by holding your bachelor degree, right? Saying that this paper gives me hope for security and happiness. Would the people then in the ancient time believe you? Hey, we can identify with them as autonomous individuals running after someone or something. Look at verse 4. For they too look to someone and something to give them good things apart from Yahweh. Now we all crave for security, right? Anyone doesn't crave for security? Yeah? Perhaps more money can blow away our worry about our debt, right? Perhaps better grades can secure the job that give me a stable sense of who I am. Perhaps when this person loves me, then I will be in a happy place. Now, although we don't bow down to the God of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility, but surely we must all live for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God himself, we are trapped. They become things we must have. So we run after them, exhausted. I mean, the people in Florida and Houston understand what it means to have the security they built all their life to be completely blown away in a blink of an eye. Life either comes to a standstill or is tragically cut short. More than 100 deaths. The catastrophic economic cost is US$300 billion and rising. And here we are thinking we seem to have control of our life with technology and wealth. And David understands this. Even with the power he has no control over many things. The king he faithfully serves questioned his loyalty. His favorite son, Absalom, rebels against him and tries to kill him. His lust on a married woman results in the death of her husband and his child. Control is an illusion. No power, no wealth, no happiness, no God can deliver the good things that David longs for. So he would be a fool to join those chasing after the gods that never save Israel, the gods that have no proven track record. He said in verse 4, I will not pour out libations of blood, which is pouring out blood as offering, to such gods or take up their names on his lips. Don't do that, David says to his people. When we build our life around things other than God, the result is tragic. More suffering and more pain. So about 450 years before David's reign, Yahweh delivered Israel from her 430 years of slavery in Egypt. You can find those from the tomb, you know. And he brings them to the promised land. The land of Canaan is divided into, hopefully I'm not blocking, portion. The land of Canaan is divided into portion by casting lots. Those are the dice among the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe is allotted a portion except the tribe of Levites. Why? Is it because the tribe of Levites is naughty? What? No, because they are the priests, right? Priests don't need the land. They serve in the temple. They don't receive any portion because their portion or inheritance is Yahweh himself. So in verse 5, David identifies with the Levitical priest, for God alone is his portion, his possession, his real wealth, and his cup, his real pleasure and satisfaction. Yahweh himself is the good thing. Now we have come to the chorus of this song. The best gift God can give is himself. So even this is not strong enough for David. To David, Yahweh alone is all that he ever needs. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So how many of us can say along with David, I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you? Psalm 63. Give him the choice of God's love or his life any day. David chooses God's love in Psalm 63 as well. Your love is better than life, he says. So whether he's shepherding in green pasture, running away from enemies in the desert, or marching in victory, or seeking refuge in the cave, he always keeps his eyes on God. David is addicted to God. And verse 5 to 8 tells us why. Here's the list of benefits from David's dependency of Yahweh. benefits you cannot achieve with your own effort. Not by running around, but by opening up your hands in His presence. So here we go. Second part of verse 5. God decides His destiny. Here is the imagery of someone holding a lot, a die. We're getting ready to cast a decision. God secured the dice, making sure it turns out as God planned. Now, please don't go throwing dice when making decisions, okay? That's not the point of the verse. Here, David is saying how wonderful his life is, not random. His life is not random, but Yahweh controls his destiny. That's the point. Verse 6, God favors him. The decision God made is unequal, biased towards him. No wonder the land given to David is in pleasant places, which have good soil. This is also a metaphor for a rich and full and abundant life. And David is pleased with God's provision, that God is biased towards him. Verse 7, God guides him. Building up to the climax of the songs now, David adores and worships Yahweh. So bursting into a joyous praise, he recalls how Yahweh has been his tutor, leader, directing him in times when he desperately needed to be corrected, when he needs someone to say no to him. Now you can almost hear the train pulling up the station. We are getting there. David is about to arrive at the answer for his plea on verse 1. At verse 8, God protects him. A better translation for part 1 of verse 8 would be, I place Yahweh always before me, which means he keeps all his senses captive and bound to Yahweh and nothing else. His mind, his sense, his heart, his ear, and his eyes. Not on the path, not on the situation, not on the 120 variables and thousands of possibilities, but Yahweh alone. With Yahweh's support, no power in heaven and on earth can shake his favored position. So there you go. God decides his destiny. God favors him, guides him, protects him. David's experience of Yahweh is the basis of his conviction, the reason for trust. Upon his reflection, David has come full circle to his petition in verse 1 and concludes with certainty, I will not be shaken. So the next section in verse 9 to 11 is when the song resolves. Musician, you know what I say, what I'm saying. The song resolves, okay? Let's go back to root, okay? It begins with therefore, which means everything says here is the implication following the preceding conclusion. I will not be shaken. So verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. I mean, it's remarkable. This is how David feels, considering nothing has changed in his situation. He is still facing the same threat. What has changed then? Tell me. What do you think has changed? Why did he become like? His faith. David has been on a journey. He has moved from personal conviction to public confession to trusting God and now with certainty. It's the degree of faith you're traveling. Now I won't blame you if you think this is the perfect place to end this psalm. But not for David. Let us look at verse 9 to 10. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Here's the twist. An unexpected development. Is David being carried away by joy and jubilation? It is one thing to have the courage to face the worst outcome. It's totally a whole other level to expect the outcome he's just mentioned. Become indestructible. Superman. What he's saying is unimaginable. It has no basis except for his certainty of God's love for him. His certainty of God's goodness. If God loves him as he always does, won't God miss him when he's gone? Surely God would not bear to see his body rot in decay. If God has the power to change his destiny, it is unthinkable God would do nothing. That's his certainty, because of his relationship with God. Here David looks to another reason why his body rests secure. Yahweh will be with him in death and beyond, just like he always has been. Ever since the beginning, God has been looking for his children. But Adam and Eve prefer to seek refuge behind tree and leaves, pursue happiness without God. Still, God promises to rescue us. He calls a man, his family, which grows into a nation. He gives them laws and leaders to guide them. He helps them to understand what is love and sacrifice. However, we keep turning away and away again and again and again. The situation looked hopeless, yet God refuses to abandon us. It will be another 1,000 years before David's hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus means, his name means, literally, Yahweh saves. Although considered the greatest Israelite king, David is powerless before death. How then can he protect his people? David too looked forward to the one true king who can overcome death and whose body will never suffer decay. David's hope is not wishful thinking. Here is the good news. Jesus' resurrection turns David's hope into a more solid foundation on which our hopes rest. Look at verse 10 to 11. Jesus is the path of life in verse 11. Whoever follows Jesus will not perish but arrive at eternal life. Jesus is the God with us in verse 12. Everyone who trusts in his name shall be filled with joy of his presence by the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, Jesus is the face we see at the end. At his side, when Jesus returns, our joy of fellowship with God right now in this world will be rewarded with the reward of eternal pleasure when we see him face to face. So you and I have the certainty of God's goodness and his commitment to our happiness. How? Because at the cross, God has demonstrated his commitment. You are more loved than you can ever imagine. Now, we often think God is going to sleep on us in the hour of our greatest need. Actually, it's the other way around. At the cross, Jesus walked right into the storm for our sake while we are sleeping in our sins. This is how he calmed the ultimate storm. By his blood, he heals our allergy to God, and by his spirit, he changes our heart. our separation from God can only cure be with life with God. So are you in something like a storm in your life? Have you prayed and felt like God must be asleep? He's not. How do you know? If Jesus has endured the greatest storm for you, He's not about to abandon you in these smaller storms in your life. So why not trust Him? No, we don't have to wait for the storm of life to go to Him. Yet, when it does come, we too can say along with David, I shall not be shaken. We might say with tremble and fear and even with doubt, but as long as we cling on to Jesus, it is Him who shall slay the giants for us. He will be there for us when we need Him most. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. It reminded us of our desperation, of our call for help, for a place that we can hide in times of trouble. Lord, help us to face all these challenges in life, big or small, by trusting in your goodness, by trusting that you will be there with us in the midst of storm. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi everyone, my name is Sean.
I will try first.